go ahead and get into the Word now. We want to turn to 1 Timothy and chapter 5. We've reached chapter 5 now today. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul continues to share with Timothy, his own dear son in the faith, a young pastor, pastoring the church at Ephesus, where Mary actually lived or went to church, and also the Apostle John. There you are. So Timothy is the pastor there. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, he continues to give us directions and of conduct, of how we're to act and be. And as Paul instructs Timothy as a pastor how to see things and how to work in different situations, we are being exhorted and taught also. So let's start here with chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. It says, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brothers, the elder women as mothers, and the younger as sisters, with all purity." So what we see here are two verses to give us that family feeling. And that's who we are. We're the body of Christ. We're in the family of God. Our citizenship is in heaven. And so very simply, the Lord would say, you know, treat your fellow Christians as brothers, and the elderly men as your father, as you would your father. And the mothers, the older women as mothers, and the girls, the younger girls as sisters. Just a very natural thing for the Lord to give instruction about, and to Paul to tell a young pastor, you know, this is how you treat the people. And because we are the family of God. And we're told in Hebrews very clearly that Jesus Christ is our older brother. Boy, it's good to have an older brother like him, isn't it? I mean, the older brother is usually protector of the younger kids. He's either beating on them or protecting them. But that's a human statement. But with the Lord Jesus, he's the older brother that protects and watches over us younger brethren. And what a blessing. And he's not ashamed, the scripture says, to call us brethren. He's not ashamed because he knows that those that are sanctified and he that is doing the sanctifying, the Lord Jesus, the separating unto God, are all the same. That's the way he sees us, as his close compadres, his fellow brothers and sisters. And he's, of course, the head of the church and the savior of the body, the savior of our souls. He's the bishop of our souls, the lover of our souls. We could go on and on with that. So let's take a closer look at the first clause in verse 1. It says, "Rebuke not an elder." This word rebuke, some translators add the word sharply. Do not rebuke an elder sharply. And this is word is added really to fill out the intensity of the Greek word. The intensity of the Greek word. That is, do not speak harsh words. Harsh words, do not sharply rebuke an elder. Now, an older man is the better translation. Because from the Greek language, the term indicates older men generally, not the office of an elder. Although elders would be the office of the elder would be included with the older man and, you know, subject to the same exhortation. But this is a bigger thing than that. An older man in the church, if you see him getting off base or in sin, it's not our place to just harshly rebuke him, to get in his face and start just using harsh words and heavy rebukes. No, we're to rather entreat him. Now, entreat is also translated appeal, to appeal to him. This is the way Daniel appealed to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. The Bible tells us that Daniel appealed to him when he said that Daniel and his friends had to eat Babylonian food, including pigs, which were not on the Jewish dietary list. Daniel made an appeal through the eunuch that took it to the king and just said, could you just give us 10 days, to just eat our pulse, our vegetable soup, and drink water instead of the wine and the things that you want us to eat, and see if we're not doing fine. And so he made that appeal. I always love this about Daniel. He was an appealer. And so this is the kind of thing that's brought forth. Now, you're going to be shocked at what the Greek word is for appeal and entreat. To entreat the older men like fathers, or appeal to them like you would to your father. The Greek word is actually parakletos. Well, that shocked me. But when you start to think about it, it makes all the sense in the world. Parakletos is the same word that's used for the Holy Spirit of God in the New Testament. And it means one who comes alongside to help. So if I see an older man in the church that's off base and I need to bring a rebuke or a reproof to him, I go to him with respect. I go to him as appealing, and in the attitude of one who's coming alongside to help. In fact, one Greek scholar says that the best way to translate this is strengthen. I want to strengthen that man. I want to see him restored, and that's the heart of it, and he will feel that if you do it that way. So just the exhortation to entreat or appeal or be as one who comes alongside to help in those cases. Now let's read on here. And it says now we treat the younger men as brothers. That's why you hear so many people calling each other bro around here. And it's just fun. And you just feel that kinship. We're going to be brothers forever. Oh, the band of brothers, kind of feeling. And, just remember growing up with the brothers in your household. And you had arguments and you went through difficulties. But you're brothers, man, and blood is thicker than water. And we've got the blood of Christ flowing through all our veins. And so we're bros. Amen? And the elder women you should treat as mothers. And that's a precious thing. There's one lady in our church. Her son is about my age, and he's also a pastor, and his name is Mark Edward, and so is mine. I'm Mark Edward Bove. Isn't that a coincidence? But it's like the Lord assigned a resident mom for me. And to so many, have been, that feeling is there in the church. I love these different women like moms to me, these older women. Now, the older women were treated as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Now, I love the Living Bible on with all purity, and it says this. It says, thinking only pure thoughts about them. And this is a very wonderful thing that God tells us here, that we're to be with the young girls in the church, is only think pure thoughts about them. It's like Job. I love that verse in Job where it says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. I will not look on the young maid to lust after her. And so that is a good thing to remember. And it's a good thing for courting procedures. It's a good thing for younger men that have the temptation to be drooling. But you got to rebuke the drool, man, and think about this girl as your sister. And think about her as a young lady and a handmaiden of God Almighty. And that is the way to go with this. This is what God is saying here. To treat the younger as sisters with all purity. I remember my grandmother told me when I was coming into puberty. She said, Mark, always treat the young ladies that you meet like you would want another young man to treat your sister. And I had a sister, she's 6 years younger, and I was her protector as she was growing up. My dear Betsy Jean Jelly Bean, and that's what I called her. And she's now a colonel in the Salvation Army, which I'm very proud of her, and a wonderful, wonderful sister that I had. And, God really used that in my life, what Nano said to me, because I have cousins also. I have Holly and Mary Sue and my Aunt Marion. And they're all very, very attractive women, girls. And I would, as I was in the time of temptation, many times God would bring this to my mind. Now think about Betsy. Think about Mary Sue. Think about Holly. These are your loved ones. And treat this girl in your mind like a sister. And how you would want someone else to think about your sister. I remember that one of my buddies in college was attracted to my sister, Betsy. And so we went on a double date. Actually, and my mother came too.
Oh, yeah.
Our eyes are on you, buddy. Good friend. I really loved him. He's a Christian. He was in the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship Club on campus with me and everything. But he was dating my sister. And I just remember those feelings of protection and just kind of watching how he treated her, you know, and so forth. And that's a very natural thing. It's just a natural thing. But we want to just transpose that in our minds, and I speak to the young men now, to how you should entreat and be with young girls. And that is with the idea of a little sister. And if it grows into something more, praise God. But it might not, and probably won't, because most of the girls that you'll see, you're not going to marry. I mean, it's just one out of so many. But that's how the Lord would have it done. Well, I'm so glad we came to these scriptures at this time, because our grandson, Jonathan, has been visiting us. And you've seen him sit in the front row with Sherry and I. He's going to the Bible College in Marietta. He's got 10 roommates, 9 roommates. There's 10 of them in one room. They really stuff them in there. And so he comes and visits us on the weekend. And it's been pure joy just to get to know him better and so forth, because he's lived away from us for years. And so we get this time with him. He's not with us now because he went home to be the youth pastor at his dad's church in Newcastle, up north, for the summer, and then he'll be back to go back to Bible college after another semester, I think. So anyway, that's just all news about him. But the neatest thing, he had a really serious talk with us, and he said, "You know what, Poppy?" He says, "I see the girls at Bible college as my sisters, and I want to be a good friend to them. And this is the way I've begun to see it in the Lord." And of course, he's obeying the scripture. And, you know, I know he's got great parents. You know, my son Josh is a straight arrow and a pastor, and taught him well. And so he's thinking that way. And it is the neatest thing, because we have discovered that all of these girls are just following Jonathan around. Like, it's amazing. And his friends are jealous, because those guys are droolers. They just don't get it. And, you know, when you come up to a young girl and your eyes are this big and you're kind of licking your chops or whatever, you know, you're a drooler, they're going to sense that. And they're going to go, "Oh, I got to go now." You know, unless they're aggressive girls. But anyway, one of the girls actually said to Jonathan, "I feel safe with you." Because she senses and knows that he has this commitment in his heart to be her friend and to be friends with all the girls and not centering them out. But it's just something to really see. When we did the paddle out for Pastor Chuck at the Huntington Beach Pier, Cheyenne loaned Jonathan a surfboard so he could do the paddle out with us. And all of a sudden, we're kind of shocked, because we're there at the paddle out and these girls show up looking for Jonathan. And of course, there's a bunch of guys, all us guys with our surfboards, going, "Whoa, what's that about?" I mean, all these girls are showing up for Jonathan. And it turns out they're his friends. And they came to see if Jonathan could help them paddle out for Pastor Chuck. And two of them were from the middle states, Illinois. And so imagine facing the waves at Huntington Beach Pier and the length of the paddle out there and being from Illinois. And so what happened is they brought boogie boards with them, and Jonathan had them hold his legs, and he paddled them out to the paddle out. And So what a blessing. And you know what? As he came to Bible college, a lot of the guys were calling it bridal college, because this is where you find your bride. This was all information for us. It was just exciting to be grandparents, you know, feeling young again because of all of these stories we're getting from Jonathan. And so bridal college. And so Jonathan said, you know what, Poppy, though? I am not going to push for a bride. He says, I'm going to wait on the Lord, because the Lord has the right girl for me. Instead, I am going to be friends with all the girls. And man, does that ever work? And he just found that out. He said, I wish I knew this before, when he was a drooler. Because you're going to get nowhere fast with that kind of mentality. But if you truly are kind and gentle, and they tell you in marriage classes, what women are attracted to is being treated gently and kindly, where boys are more attracted to what they see, the girls are attracted to the gentleness and kindness of the man. And so it makes all the sense in the world, and God knew that. So what did he say in the Bible? I'll read it to you again. He said, treat the younger girls as sisters, and not thinking impure thoughts about them or immoral thoughts, and letting yourself go wild with the drooling thing. Don't do it. But start out just being friends, and God will take care of the rest. I want to encourage you young men that do that. Go that way with the Lord and obey God's word. It is a blessing. And God knows what works best for you and for the young women also. Amen? This is good. Okay, let's go to the next thought now. Verse 3. Now it says, honor widows that are widows indeed. Now this word honor does mean what you think it means. It means to respect, be kind to, take care of, honor widows. But it means more than that. And in the context of the scripture, the emphasis is on financial provision. So honor widows that are widows indeed. In other words, Timothy, you're the pastor of the church, and just know that you need to financially take care of widows that are widows indeed. And there is a definition for what a widow indeed is. And we begin to find that in verses 5 through 7. And so let's take a look at that. It says this. Now she that is a widow indeed are desolate. Now this word desolate is a very strong word, and it means, and it can be translated also, left alone. The widow that is totally alone in the world. The form of this Greek word denotes a permanent condition of being forsaken and left without resources. She is really a widow, since there is no family to support her. And so that's what this word desolate means and brings forth. And in those days, you see, there was no social security at all. And there was no work for women. Zero work for women. So women had to rely on their fathers or on their husbands or on their brothers if they were without their husband. Their husband has passed away, early demise, and so they're stuck. And so the Lord wanted to make sure that they had an outlet for being in a position like that. If there was no family, there was no dad, there was nobody to take care of her, and she was without resources, then the church is to step in. And so, in a sense, this is a cultural thing for what we're looking at. And in another sense, it's not. It's not. So we need to balance that in our minds as we go through it. Now, I'd like to give you an example of something that's happening in Africa that would lend itself to this kind of support of the church. In Africa, and especially in the, the place where Dr. Juventine preaches, the women are mostly Muslim, 95% Muslim in the area. And of course, the Muslims marry more than one wife, and sometimes even the Christians do, or they become Christians and they're already having two wives or whatever. So it's the situation of the society. And if one of the wives becomes a Christian in a Muslim family, they can be booted from the family by the husband and totally cut off without resources. And also in that culture in Africa, in the section of Africa we're talking about, it's about 8 miles from the Sudanese border in Uganda. And so there's no work for women. It's like it was centuries ago. You know, of course, here in the United States, Rosie the Riveter showed up, World War II. Men all went off to battle, nobody to build the B-17s and the B-24s, and the women started pouring into the factories and building the B-24s and the B-17s and later the B-29s to win the war. And then many of them, being practiced in the factory work, then just went on to stay working. And we have a working society now that women are working. But in Africa, it's just not done. There isn't a place where you can find a job. And they have a real problem because some of the unbelieving young girls have to turn to prostitution because that's the only way they can make money. And, you know, the thing about AIDS is running rampant down there because of all of this promiscuity. You know, I can't say that word, but you know what I mean. And so, anyway, what Pastor Juventine did was actually start chicken farms and then hire the girls that were cast out from their Muslim families after they accepted Jesus and support them through providing that employment for them, making them feel good about themselves. They got a good job and were paid and could support themselves. And so this is the kind of idea that we're looking at here. Let's go ahead and read verse 6. Now, we didn't finish verse 5. It says, now she that is a widow indeed are desolate. And then this wonderful list of trusting in God or having hope in God. And continuing in supplications, which is humble, earnest requests before the Lord, and prayers night and day. And so there was this thing called the list or the number of the widows that were involved with the church, that were supported by the church because they were widows indeed. They had no other source of income, and they accepted a ministry of just being in prayer and fastings and so forth for the body of Christ and just loving the Lord and wanting to serve God. And so this is what we get here in the second part of verse 5 in the definition of a widow indeed. But she that lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. For those that would just go after the flesh and the things of the world and get away from the things of God, strong language here. She that lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. There's a scripture that says that in the end times, many will be the lovers of pleasures rather than the lovers of God. And so Timothy is told by Paul that these things give in charge that they may be blameless. Preach these things. Talk about these things. Be ready to face these things and be real about them. This is real life we're looking at. And so that exhortation. Now, the definition of a widow indeed is continued in verse 9, and we're skipping over verses that we'll come back to a little later that have to do with a different subject. So we're looking at verses 9 now through 15. And it says, let not a widow be taken into the number or the list. And there it is, see the list or the number, under 60 years old. In those days, the retirement age was 60. 65 for us, or 66 now. If somebody was under 60 years old, not to be taken in the number or put on the list, having been the wife of one man. Now, this clause from the Greek language is just like the one that's used for the requirements of an elder. Remember when we studied that, that it's better translated a one woman man. And this one can be better translated a one man woman. So she might have had a divorce early in her life and gone through some real pain there, but she did marry again. She's married to a guy that she's totally dedicated to. She's not fooling around. She's a one-man woman. And so that is a requirement of these that would be dedicated to the Lord, actually taking vows, because that also was customary in those days, taking a vow to serve Jesus Christ rather than be married again. And so making that promise to God. And entering into that vow, kind of like the Nazarite vow, to be totally dedicated to the Lord for prayers day and night in the church at the temple. Well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she's washed the seat of the saints' feet, humbly serving the Lord, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work, that is the widow indeed. Now, on the other hand, the younger widows refuse. In other words, we're not going to put them on the list or provide for them totally in supporting them financially because they're younger widows. Younger widows refuse, younger than 60. For when they have begun to wax wanton, which is a sexual word, actually, King James word for the sexual desires that are naturally there for a woman that's not past menopause and is still a childbearing age to not really commit to her. And he gives reason here. It says, but the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. Now, they can have good intentions. They lost their husband. They're just devastated. They can't imagine being with another man. And they make hasty decisions. And Timothy, as pastor, is to be there to not allow these girls to make hasty decisions. And to say, you know what, I'm going to remain a virgin, or I'm going to remain, not a virgin, but I'm going to remain unmarried, and I'm going to make a vow to Christ, and I'm going to be serving God on the list, and so forth, of the widows that are widows indeed, and accept the full, money to take care of my needs from the church. But then after a while, having these good intentions, things begin to rise in her heart. She begins to feel those feelings. And maybe spots a really beautiful man, handsome man. And so then if she decides to get married, she's breaking vows to God and getting herself in trouble. So then he says they can also learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers or gossips also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore, remember now he's talking to a pastor now, and just saying, really, just hold off on putting her on the list. Therefore, that younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully or with blame for their contact. For some are already turned aside after Satan. And so Paul being real about life and, loving this boy, he's in his 30s, Timothy is a young pastor, to tell him how it is. This is how it is. You got to watch out for these things, you know. Don't be caught up in making bad decisions here. And using as an example some that have actually turned away after Satan. So now, with that said, I want to give you an example in the Bible of a widow indeed. And she is a gem. And we've got some gems in our church right today, in our own church. But let's take a look at Anna. Dear Anna, in Luke chapter 2, verse 36. This wonderful thing. I was talking to Pastor Brandon about this idea of the widows and the prayer. And he was sharing. He got excited and passionate on the subject because what he saw in this, and it kind of birthed in me a new vision about it too, is that this ministry that these women have of praying day and night and getting so close and connected with Jesus and serving the Lord from the heart with the prayers and the closeness with Him is just dynamic. What a ministry. What a powerful anointing from God that they had. And what a blessing to be on that list. But here's Anna, dear Anna. Okay, chapter 2, verse 36. Jesus is being dedicated at the temple on 40 days in. You would wait 80 days to dedicate a girl, but you would wait 40 days to dedicate a boy. And so Jesus is being brought to the temple 40 days from his birth to be dedicated to the Lord. And Simeon shows up and begins to prophesy over Mary and tells her that a sword will pass through her heart. Knowing that he was prophesying about this young boy that's being dedicated would face the cross, and this would pass a sword through Mary's heart. She would be so devastated over that, and that was coming. And then at that time, Anna shows up. And it says here in verse 36 about Anna, "And there was one Anna, a prophetess." And so she was like one of the four daughters of Philip. She had that gift of prophecy. The daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age. They believed that she was over 100 years old. And we actually picked that up from reading on. It says, she had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. So her husband died very young. And she was a widow of about 84 years. And so many believe that 84 years after her husband died, which is 7 years into her marriage, she lived 84 more years, you see, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And then we see this powerful closeness that she had with the Lord. Because it says, she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spoke of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So Simeon had referred to this also, but the people were looking for Messiah and waiting for the redemption. That is, the one that would come and take away their sins. Would come and call, his name shall be called Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. That's a verse from the scriptures. And so looking for that redemption, Anna's now there on the spot with this revelation and with this beauty that's come from being in prayers day and night to let them know that this is him, this Jesus that's being presented for dedication by Joseph and Mary is the redemption that has come in Jerusalem. And so what a blessing and what something very beautiful to see. With that then, let's go ahead and go back to 1 Timothy and get our last subject, which works in with this subject right here. So going back now to 1 Timothy and chapter 5. Now we're going back now to verse 4 because we skipped that. We've been defining the widow indeed, exemplified beautifully through Anna. We get to verse 4 and it says, but if any widow have children or nephews, so nephews are included. So, you know, we really got to watch out for aunts also. you know, as well as, I don't know, that kind of sounded funny, but I didn't mean it to be funny, guys. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home. How's that saying go? Charity begins at home. And to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. And so if we have widows that are relatives of ours, the Bible is really teaching that we should financially take care of them if they're desolate, if they don't have money. We should help them with that. Now let's go on down to verse 8. It says, if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith. Oh man, when I first read that, that kind of gave me goosebumps, Holy Ghost goosebumps, in just the idea of denying the faith. This is how important this is to God. He is really in love with the widows. This is pure religion, undefiled, that we visit the widows and the fatherless in their affliction and keep ourselves unspotted from the world. That's pure religion and undefiled. And so he has denied the faith and is worse than a non-believer. He's worse than an infidel. He's worse than a heathen if he doesn't take care of mom. Wow. And so we know, and one of the commentators said this, and I agreed with it so much, that even non-believers know in their hearts that they should take care of mom. Even non-believers know that. So if a Christian, you know, turns his back on mom, then he's worse than a non-believer, because most non-believers know that's what you do. That's what you do. That's part of life. It's part of what you're to be responsible for. And so there it is. Now let's go to verse 16. And it says, if any man or woman that believes have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed, those that are really left alone with no provision, no money. And so the family members are to be mindful of that. Now, I'd like to show you that the Pharisees and the religious rulers of the time really went south on this whole idea. Let's turn to Mark chapter 7 and verse 9. Mark chapter 7 and verse 9. Now here, Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees and the religious rulers because of their rules they made up and really nullified the commandment of God through the traditions of men. And he said to them in verse 9 of Mark chapter 7, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whosoever curses father or mother, let him die the death. That's actually quoting the fifth commandment, which was given in Exodus 20, verse 12. Jesus is quoting the Old Testament. But you say, this is the tradition, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say a gift. What korban means literally from the Hebrew is given to God. So if some guy wants to skip helping mom, he can take that money that he would use to help mom and buy a boat and dedicate the boat to God. And that would excuse him in the eyes of the religious rulers of that day from having to help mom, because he got a boat instead, but he dedicated it to God. And they would use the scripture, Numbers chapter 30, verse 2, which says, no vow to God can be violated. So if you make a vow to God that your money and your house and all your assets belong to God, yeah, right. Yeah, let's put yeah right up there with that. Because they're just, you know, using things that are dedicated to God, ha ha, for themselves. And they're getting around helping mom. So that, you see, is actually nullifying the commandment of God. through the traditions of men. And so Jesus then says to them, "And you suffer him no more to do anything for his father, his mother." I didn't read the last part of 11. Okay, let's start with Corban again. It says, "It is Corban to say that it is a gift by whatsoever you might be profited by me, he shall be free," they say to him, to be able to do that. "And you suffer him no more to do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered. And many such like things do you do." So, you know, Lord is really rebuking the Pharisees right in their faces. He's getting right in their faces, and that's why they killed him, because he was telling them the truth. You need to take care of mom. Any infidel knows that. And so we can't make excuses, and we can't try to get around it. And these Pharisees actually were involved in that. You think, what is going on in the religious hierarchy to come up with this? Unbelievable. And so these are the things that we see. Now, with that, I'd like to say this. This is so important to Jesus Christ. This issue that we're talking about right now, about really committing to take care of mom and those in your family that are widows. Jesus actually mentions this from the cross. At the height of his agony, his mind turns to mom and the care for his mother. I'd like to show you that in the Word of God. So let's turn to John chapter 19, verse 26. Now, Jesus is on the cross, and he only says seven things from the cross, just seven. He didn't have strength to say much. But one of the things that he did was to take care of his mother. Now, in verse 26, it says, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother at the cross," he was on the cross and he saw his mother out in front of him, "and the disciple standing by whom he loved." John always referred to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved, and that is totally cool, and you can do the same thing. Did you know that God loves you as much as he loves the Apostle John? Did you know that? In fact, did you know that God loves you as much as he loves Jesus Christ? Wow. Yeah. Jesus, in his final prayer before the cross in John 17, he was praying and he said, "Father, that the world may know that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me." I love that verse. And so John has every right to say, "I'm the disciple that Jesus loved." And so that's how he refers to himself, and we can do the same thing. So when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, and that's the Apostle John, he said unto his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. And so John the Apostle took the charge from the cross, from Jesus, to take care of Mary. And Mary moved in with John from that day on. And they both went to the church at Ephesus, where Timothy was the pastor. And Luke came there to interview Mary about the birth of Jesus when he wrote his gospel. And so chapters 1 and 2 of the Gospel of Luke have been dictated to Luke by Mary herself, which is an awesome thought to have. She was well taken care of until the day she died. And I think that's the point of why Jesus didn't give Mary to James, his brother. Now, James, his brother, became the pastor at the church at Jerusalem. But what happened to James? He was martyred. The Pharisees got really mad at James one day, and they threw him off the pinnacle, onto the not asphalt, the rocks. And he died. He was a martyr in the church. And Jesus knew that. Jesus knew that was coming. But guess who was the disciple that lived the longest? John. John was in his 90s when he kicked the royal bucket and became part of the church triumphant. He was 90 years old. They tried to kill him. They did. They tried to boil him in oil. But it was like being in a jacuzzi because it didn't affect him at all. They didn't know what to do with John. So they exiled him to the Isle of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, and there's where he received the revelation, the whole book of Revelation. And he did not write the Gospel of John until after he was released from Patmos, after he'd written Revelation and got back to Ephesus, that the disciples gathered around and say, you know, we have Gospels from Matthew and Mark and Luke, but John, you haven't written a Gospel yet. Please write a Gospel. And they he felt it was the Lord, and he wrote the Gospel of John after that, in his 90s. So he was plenty old enough to see Mary all the way to the grave. And so Jesus gave his mother to the guy he knew would still be alive, because all the other apostles were martyred except John and lived the longest. And so what are we seeing here? We're just seeing again. This is very important to God, very important to him. And part of our life on the earth is to make sure that mom's taken care of, and to be really watchful and careful about these precious widows that are mightily used by God. These are the backbone. These widows are the backbone of the church. You know how important Lydia's or Tabitha's, Dorcas's, no, Dorcas, Tabitha, those are two names, Acts chapter 9. You know how important her ministry was to the Lord? She was making garments for the widows. And she died. And what did God do? He rose her from the dead. That ministry was so important. And the women were crying and weeping because Dorcas had died, and she was taking care of the widows. And the Lord heard that prayer and sent Peter on a special mission to raise that wonderful girl from the dead to go on with her ministry. That's how important that ministry was to the Lord. And so I'm preaching like a madman here, I know. So we're going to end now. The point that Timothy's making, I mean, Paul's making to Timothy, it's an important subject, and hopefully we're just all wrapped up in mom. Whenever you feel led to say, mother, it's okay, because God's in love with mothers and wants to make sure they're taken care of. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. So, Father, thank you so much, Lord, for these scriptures that we can bring together to see that Timothy knew, or Paul knew what he was saying to Timothy. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for our loved ones. And we do want to be just really tender-hearted and alert in the Spirit for our part in watching out for them. And also, Lord, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would watch over those dear girls in Africa and all around the world, Lord, that suffer because they're suffering under the bondage of some horrible, hateful religion. And Lord, we just pray that you, Jesus, would continue to reach the world and to bring your love and your grace and your relief, Lord. Bless Pastor Juventine in Africa, Lord, and Pastor Marcel in Haiti. And Lord, just continue to do your work, Lord, with Victor in India, to help those in need. And Father, help us all around us to be alert. So we thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for how you do this. And it's so kind of you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together. The Lord loves you guys so much. And just working with you every day, huh? Yeah, he works with us every day. Daily loads us with benefits. Yes, we have those things. If you would like prayer for anything, prayer room's right there. And you can come over. Sherry went and bought some new Bibles the other day, so there's brand new Bibles in there, fresh off the press, if you need a Bible. And may the Lord bless you and just continue to lead you and help you with all of these conduct scriptures that we're getting, to just be ever growing in the Lord. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.